I pray again, maybe a few more will come. Let's just pray. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah this evening. We'll do something just a little different from our normal service and beginning. And if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Just listen along. We want to read some of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 53 is the primary one, but we're going to begin a few verses before because appropriately they should be connected, I believe, with what that marvelous Old Testament prophet wrote about the one who was coming to be the suffering servant. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, he writes, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And this seems like a contradiction. "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his appearance, are marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, Gentiles. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider." And now as the 53rd chapter begins, he starts with these two questions. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, that is, no stately form, no splendor in our Western culture that values physical beauty and appearance. He has nothing to commend himself that way. And when we see him, Isaiah said, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what was our response going to be when we were confronted with this one? And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The breathtaking prophecy of the plan of salvation that the Apostle Paul says was put into effect before the foundation of the world. It's all breathtaking. We read the words, we hear the words, but to comprehend what it is that we're being told is another matter. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn book, if you would please, and turn to number 183. Number 183 is that wonderful old hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And there's a word, in the opening stanza that we don't use often. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. That word fain means gladly or willingly. Let's stand together now and sing these three verses together.
Please be seated where you are.
Well, the purpose of our coming together on the Thursday before Easter, not the sort of thing that I did as a boy growing up in an evangelical church, but I was glad to learn of the observance of what was referred to as Maundy Thursday by others and the significance of it. Our purpose in coming together this evening isn't, of course, for a full-fledged sermon or even new information per se. This is one of the simpler services we have in a given calendar year, but rather it's a time for remembering that time in Christ's life, his last official night on earth, when he ate that last meal with his disciples and established two new things, not only for the immediate disciples that were there with him, but for all who would be his followers after that. The first, of course, was the Lord's table. It's interesting, in the Old Testament scheme of things, the Passover was for Old Testament believers that time for looking back to the time in history when God had redeemed physically the nation of Israel from the enslavement to Pharaoh and to Egypt. And that was meant to be a picture of the ultimate Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while the Passover pictured that, the Lord's table for New Testament believers pictures the fulfillment of all that in Christ establishing the new covenant with his blood. So he established the Lord's table that night, and he also issued what he called a new commandment, that we should love one another. And it's a lot easier for me and you to take a cup and to take the bread and to pray and to go through outward form. But it's an entirely different thing to go beyond saying, yes, I love you, and actually love by what we do. Jesus did that night, of course, as we'll read again this evening, as he both told them verbally, I want you to love one another, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, but then in an astounding display of humility, set aside his outward garments and assumed the role of the most humble servant and washed their feet. It's breathtaking. And of course, from this new commandment that we love one another, we get the word Maundy Thursday. Maundy from the Latin word mandatum, mandate, command. Traditionally, it's a day when Christ's church remembers the things that we're talking about. So let's do some remembering tonight. And as we do, may the Lord have his way in our hearts and minds. Regularly, when we come to this time each year, I ask a question. And the older I get, the more real it becomes. And the question is, if you knew that this was your last day on earth, that is, that in 24 hours, you would be laying aside this earthly life, what would be going through your mind? Several of us have had loved ones in recent weeks, months, go to their eternal reward. And so it brings these things into focus all the more sharply. And really, I don't think any of us could answer that question for sure this evening. And one reason we couldn't is because for most of us, it's just a theoretical question. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, that question wasn't an exercise in theory, because better than anyone else, he knew what was going to be taking place in the next several hours in his life. He knew, for example, that Satan had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. He knew it. He knew it better than Judas knew it. He knew better than the mob that had not been formed yet that they would be coming together and would be arresting him there in the garden. He knew that the same nation just a few days before who had welcomed him into Jerusalem as he rode on the donkey on Palm Sunday, hailed him as their Messiah, their king, would turn on him in less than a week's time and be crying, "Crucify him." And worst of all, he knew that the leadership of his nation would betray him and turn him over to the Romans, who would take him through what in judicial process was nothing less than a kangaroo court. In fact, it was the worst of judicial process, because while in our cases there may be an innocent man who is falsely accused, Christ was not only innocent, but he was sinless. And they still did this. And I think perhaps most importantly, he knew that what lay before him was death on the cross. It's interesting, we get our word excruciating from the derivative of crucifixion. It was, the Romans were a master at devising a system to exact the greatest pain and suffering from a victim before he was killed. It was so exact that they, in their law, would not allow a Roman citizen to be crucified. Only non-Romans who were criminals and convicted could be crucified. But worse than the physical suffering for him was the fact that for the first time, indeed the only time in eternity, the sinless Son of God would have his relationship, his fellowship with his Heavenly Father broken. Because for the first and only time in history, in eternity, the sinless one was going to bear sin. He would bear our sins. Paul says it this way, "He made him sin for us who knew no sin, that the righteousness of God might be perfected in him." And in less than 24 hours, the Lord went from eating the Passover meal and the Passover lamb to becoming the Passover lamb, the one that was always looked to, that those former Passover lambs were just types waiting for him to come. So what would have been going through your mind that night? Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to John's Gospel this evening. Beginning in John 13, the Apostle John gives what is the most complete and intimate account of that Last Supper and those last hours that Christ was spending with his disciples. And along with the account, he provides some interesting and very pertinent comments for us to take in. John chapter 13, familiar passage. And it's interesting how the Apostle John unpacks all that he's going to be telling us in these next chapters. Verse 1 of chapter 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." That wonderful account of him coming to Simon Peter, who in typical Peter fashion said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. But Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. Oh, in that case, give me a bath." "No, Peter, you don't understand. If you've already been washed, you don't need a full bath. You just need to have the dirt washed off from being walking through this world." Verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, Blessed are you if you do them. If you'll drop down to verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen. If you would, keep your Bibles open and just set them aside as you can there. And let's take our hymn book again and turn this time to hymn number 185. 185, Isaac Watts' wonderful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And we'll sing these four verses together and stand together to do that. Please be seated again where you are. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 14 this time. John 14 and verse 1 begins, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. If you look down a little further, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. By the way, these last words in the 14th chapter indicate that what Jesus was about to say now in chapters 15 and following are spoken on his way to the garden. And part of the significance of that for me is he's getting closer to his hour. This thing that he's been saying for 3 years, my hour isn't here yet. It's coming. And knowing full well what's coming, that's where we're headed. And as he speaks, he continues verse 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. Stop a minute and just take that in. He knows what's coming. And his whole focus is on these men and on us. I'm telling you this so that my joy may be in you. And might remain in you. And that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. You know, it strikes me as we're reading these verses again together this evening, familiar words and yet just profound impact to me as I think and try to think about what he knew was coming and what it was meaning to him. And yet there's no panic. No attempt to save himself at the last minute. But this incredible calm that he's evidencing, and I have to believe that there are at least two reasons for that. First of all, because he absolutely trusts that his Father has everything in his control. The old spiritual, he has the whole world in his hands, is easy enough for us to sing. But to really believe that and to believe it when you're facing this kind of rub in life is astounding. And he was fully confident. As he said in the Sermon on the Mount, if a sparrow doesn't drop to the ground, except your Father knows it, he knows exactly what's happening to you. And he was perfectly at peace with that. And in addition, he's showing this incredible selfless love for his disciples and those followers of his in the face of this imminent death. Let's take our hymn book again and turn to number 186 this time. 186, The Old Rugged Cross. I can hardly sing this without thinking of our old friend N.L. Normally, when we come to the taking of the bread and cup, I read to you from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, which are appropriate to use to guide us through that time. But I enjoy going back to Matthew's gospel and the brief account that he gives of Christ instituting the Lord's Supper that last night. And that's what we'll use as we do this evening. And before we do, let's pause and bow our heads and our hearts, and with the spirit of what David prayed there in the Old Testament, pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thankful we are, Father, to reckon that what Isaiah said at the outset of his great prophecy is true for all who by faith have come to you. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool, though they be red like crimson, they shall be whiter than snow. And while I've turn that around a bit, Lord, the point is still true. And the wonder that for your children in both Testaments have all that accomplished in one event, once and for all, when the Lamb of God paid the price for us. Now here we come again to your table, Father. Those of us who are believers and have lived very long have done this many times. And yet each time it brings us back to that one event. And it's right for us to come first with hearts prepared, Father, as we see the wonder of the sacrifice of the sinless one on our behalf and his utter humility for us. It just robs us of our pride. Appropriately so. It sets it in such stark relief. And we marvel. And as we come now and take this bread and this cup, Father, we pray that you would be pleased to find in us hearts that are, on the one hand, broken because of our failures, and we all have these, and yet hearts that now come and humility, because we come with nothing. As the writer said, nothing in our hands, my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. And we would cling to you this evening. We would receive the forgiveness again that you wonderfully extend to us through Christ. Bless these elements to your children, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John and David, would you come and help dispense these this evening? David, this represents the body of Jesus that was broken for you and for me. John, this represents the body of Jesus that was broken for you and for me.